Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here in EWTN. And once again, we have this wonderful privilege to come together and hear a testimony, a story, a great potent reminder that we're all on a journey to the Lord. We're joined tonight by Sharon Ripley, a former African Methodist Episcopal minister. Sharon, thanks so much for joining us tonight.
Thank you for having me, Mark.
I really appreciate you being here. We were talking beforehand about, again, the power of testimony. This is what Christians do. We come together. It's not just converts to the church or reverts in your case, but all of us. We're on a journey, and it's just a great reminder. So thanks for sharing your story tonight and reminding us of that.
Well, thank you for having me, and I'm so grateful to the good Lord. He's allowed me to have this opportunity.
Amen. All right. Well, I'll step way back. Where does your journey begin?
Well, the journey began as a little girl living in Brooklyn, New York. I attended Our Lady of Good Counsel. I attended Bishop McDonald Memorial High School for Girls, which was a wonderful experience. Attended St. John's University, which my granddaughter is going to now.
Yeah.
And I had probably one of the best Catholic school educations you could have. I have fond memories of the Sisters of St. Joseph, who really taught me the catechism, who taught me the faith. My father was Baptist, my mother Catholic, my grandmother AME. So growing up, I just felt the love of Jesus everywhere.
Yeah.
There was no such thing as anyone having any kind of disdain for one faith or the other. However, by the time I got to college, I was nominal. You know, I didn't even go to church. But I believed in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a child of the 50s, and everyone went to church. That was the norm. Child of the 60s, when everybody kind of rebelled and we were doing our own thing. But I never lost faith in the Lord. But I really didn't attend Mass. The journey was kind of, graduating from college, getting married, having a good life, living as being a teacher. And thank God I had two wonderful children, and it was a good life. However, as I progressed, the marriage fell apart, and I enjoyed my career as an educator, but something was missing for me. And it was around really about 40s when I realized I needed more. I had the dream. The dream was to go to college, to get a good education, to have a fulfilling career, to have the perfect marriage, the perfect kids. And life has a way of letting us know things can go awry.
Right.
And in the 40s, I had that sense there was something missing. There was more. There was more than having the house and the car and the things. And I kind of searched. What I would say is I church hop. During the 70s, for a brief time when my son was maybe about 4, I came back to a Catholic church for a brief moment, but it had changed. When I grew up, we had the Latin Mass. Everything was very reverent. When I came back in the 70s, things had changed a lot. The altar rails were gone. And I said, what happened?
Yeah.
And at this particular church, they had, I think they were going through some type of, innovation. So they had it was supposed to be the Eucharist, but it was like this round bread that we broke off with wine. Mm-hmm. And having had that good Catholic education, I knew this was not
something was
Holy
amiss.
Communion, as I knew it, because you received it on your knees, you received Jesus on your tongue, and now we were breaking off a piece of bread. So I said, it just wasn't for me.
Yeah, it's interesting, right? Like, so even having that experience of coming back and knowing something that's wrong, even though you'd been away from the faith, and that, it's somehow you had that instinct in you, even though you weren't feeling the need to be connected to the church all those years. Right?
And, I would say I wasn't away from the Lord.
Right.
I just didn't attend a Catholic church.
Mm-hmm.
but then I really wasn't attending any church regularly. Yeah. I was Baptist for a while, even got baptized again. Who knew you weren't supposed to get baptized twice? Nobody told me. And, you know, so, you know, what happens is in America, we church hop. We go places where there's a wonderful preacher. In this particular church, the preacher was dynamic. He was really into the civil rights. And I was there for a while. No reason why I didn't stay, but, you know, kind of faded back to my regular routine. The kids would come to church sometimes. But I attended because I was a Baptist, because my father was Baptist. Then I said, well, let me try the AME church. Now, this AME stands for African Methodist Episcopal. And I felt at home. I was very proud of this denomination because of the history. The history was of Richard Allen, was a very devout holy man. And the Methodist church at that time in the 1800s would not let him worship on the same level as the white congregation. If you were black, you had to sit in the back, far back in the balcony area. And he and I can't remember the other preacher that was with him, they said, no, we will start our own church. So the AME has a very proud tradition and was very much part of the civil rights movement, very part of much of empowerment for African Americans during a time of enslavement, during the time of deep, terrible segregation. The AME Church was a hub where you felt loved, where you were encouraged to excel. They even had colleges that they found. Morris Brown was one of the colleges I can think of. And so the purpose was for you to be educated. And even though we were living in a time of great bias, prejudice, and deep hatred, we were affirmed that we were someone special and we were loved by God. So now this particular church, I found my home. And the pastor of that church was doing a teaching on the Holy Spirit. So the church had a charismatic edge. So it wasn't the traditional AME church. They were moving more at that time in the 90s to that charismatic movement that was happening, not just in the Protestant church, but was also happening in the Catholic church at that time. There was like this wind of the Holy Spirit coming through. Yeah. And I remember he was giving a talk on the Holy Spirit and, of course, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, lo and behold, I had that wonderful encounter with the Lord in which now the scriptures was no longer just a book to read, but it became my life. Mm-hmm. During that time at this particular church, I discerned that there was the call of God on my life to go into ministry. And I was very much affirmed by the pastors that they felt that this is what I needed to do. Now, in the AME denomination, in order for you to become an elder, you had to go to what they called institute, where you had to be trained in what was the doctrine of the church. You also had to go to seminary. Mm. So I attended seminary. I have a Master's of Divinity. I went to New York Theological Seminary, in which, you know, because I went to St. John's University, they cut off 1 year because St. John's University had given me the philosophy, the theology. Mm-hmm. So I was able to finish seminary in 3 years. So to make a long story short, I became what they called an itinerant elder, which means I would have license to be able to preach in other churches and eventually become a pastor. But I wasn't called to be a pastor. My call was to be to assist the pastors, and I knew that clearly. So in this particular denomination, you had women as pastors, and we did have one, at that time, one female bishop, Bishop Vashti, Bishop Vashti, I can remember her last name, Mackenzie, I believe. But most of the men, of course, were bishops. So I moved from two AME churches, and the Lord led me to the one that, which was a mega church in New York. At that time, and probably still has about maybe 20,000 members on roll. The sanctuary held about 2,500 people. the pastors there were so gracious and so good to me. And it was a church in which, and it still is, in which there's the love of God and the love of God transferred into the community. So there was a lot of community outreach in terms of helping African Americans to have homes in the community, to helping, we had our own school. And I was asked to be the superintendent of the Sunday school. So I had three roles. So primarily my first role that the Lord called me to was intercessory prayer. So from 2002 to 2011, when the Lord called me to leave, I was part of led an intercessory prayer ministry on Saturday. Every Saturday at 8:30, we prayed for the world. We prayed for the church. We prayed for everyone. Then in around 2 years later, I was asked to be the superintendent of the Sunday school, in which there was about, on the roll, and when I say on the roll, you know, you have 500 children on the roll, but on an average Sunday, there would have been about 150 to 200 children. And this would have been the 8:30 service. There was a children's church also. That would have been the teenage church. They would have their service at 11 o'clock. So when I was asked to become the superintendent, the pastors and I spoke and said we wanted to have a religious service also for the children. So when I came on, we had a brief little service for the children where the children were given a scripture. There was exhortation of the word, and they broke up into their various classes. So the classes went from pre-K, kindergarten, all the way up to maybe grade 8. So obviously my background as an educator came in, as a teacher, so I was right in my element. I loved what I was doing. I thought this was exactly what God had called me to. A couple of years later, they instituted the Cathedral Bible Institute. So I was asked to be one of the teachers there, the instructors. And so they were going to teach on the Holy Spirit, the New Testament, the Old Testament. I think there was a course on praise and worship. And I wanted to teach on the Holy Spirit. Well, I was assigned the New Testament. Now, I said, I said, the New Testament. So, okay, Matthew to Revelation. So I got all the commentaries and I was studying. So let's say for 3 or 4 years, I read the Bible from Matthew to Revelation every year. Now, this is the journey. How did I come and return to the Catholic Church when I was so happy where I was? I knew this is where the Lord had called me. There's no way I would ever could have imagined leaving. Well, it was John 6 over and over. And we really believe the word of God. Yeah. And I believe the word of God. So if I believe that Jesus is true God and true man, if I believe all the words of the scripture that Jesus said, how could I now not believe that this is my body, this is my blood, that this is not Jesus? Now, in my ignorance, we had the Holy Communion every first Sunday, but it was so done so reverently, even though we had the little cups, you know, and you opened it up, you know, and we had grape juice, not wine, but it was done so reverently. I thought we were believing that this was Jesus.
Yeah, what was theologically, what in the AME church, what were sacraments? What was the understanding of what they did?
The sacraments were graces, sanctifying graces.
Okay.
It wasn't far from the Catholic Church, but the difference was it was consubstantiation. They believed that this was not the actual presence of Jesus, the really body, blood, soul, divinity, but more than just a memorial. Do you know what I'm saying? But we don't believe that those words, this is going to, when you do this, this is actually the blood. So it was seen as a symbol, but done with such reverence. And I wasn't at that time able to discern the difference because the last time that I was in the Catholic Church, I was receiving Jesus in a loaf of bread. We were breaking.
Right.
All right. So here, everything was done with such reverence and love. The praise and worship, when you entered into the sanctuary, I think of Psalm 100, you enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. No one came into the sanctuary talking. Everyone came into the house, the Lord's house, dressed appropriately, more or less. You understand? Yeah. It wasn't shorts or anything like that. Yeah. And if it was inappropriate, you know, you had a little lap scarf that they would put on you. So there were ways to deal with all of this, you know, or someone would pull you aside and say, you know, Sister so-and-so, you know, this would be a little bit more appropriate. You know, it would have been done in a gentle way so you would understand. Yeah. So that my last encounter with the Catholic Church was not one where I really saw the reverence.
Right.
Now, what happened to me is that now, so one of she probably would never have never known it, but there was a ministerial friend of mine. I think she was struggling, and you know, because she was reading and she was into praise and worship, and she gave me the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I still have this big green one.
Yeah.
And I wrote the date on it. It was 2000, either 2007 or 2008. I'm wondering, she says, well, you know, you need to read this. So I guess she was doing research, and I looked at it, and I said, okay, and I put it aside. I mean, there was nothing, you know, negative about the faith, but I was happy where I was. Right. If you notice, I keep saying I. Mm. I was happy where I was. So now another 2 years go by, but now I keep reading this, John 6, and I noticed that what got me was that some of the disciples left him. And when Jesus turned to Peter and the other disciples, you know, bottom line is, well, I'm paraphrasing, well, what are you going to do? But Peter said, but you have the words of eternal life. Where can I go? That was when the Holy Spirit put that in me. Mm-hmm. And the next thing is now I'm feeling that, oh my, I believe we had a ministerial staff meeting, so I can't remember all the years now. Right. And I raised my hand and I asked a question to the pastor, who I love dearly, and his wife, you know, and he talked about, well, so do we believe that this is really the body and blood? He said, oh, no, we believe in consubstantiation. Now I'm saying, boy, you're in a fix here. This is the heart of everything. I'm teaching the Bible, and I don't believe, we don't have the same belief system. And I believe that there is truly a grace that God gives in the sacrament of confirmation. So I always tell parents, don't worry about your kids when they go left or right. The sanctifying grace is still there.
Yeah.
And somehow, and it's nothing, there was no person that said, it was the Holy Spirit saying, but this is the body, blood. This is what you believe. So now I'm in this dilemma. Here I am in the ministry that I love. No one paid us for this. We gave our time freely. We did everything unto the Lord. We tithed. We didn't tip. You like that? We tithed. We didn't tip. So we were all in. I was all in. And now the Lord is saying to me, then I started listening to your father on the Coming Home Network. I started listening. This station was my mentor back to the church. And God rest her soul, Mother Angelica, a woman after my own heart.
Yeah.
What I loved about her, a spade was a spade. She said it exactly what it is, as it was. And this stays with me. She said, the key to evangelization, because you'd have all these meetings about evangelization, is to tell someone that Jesus loves you.
Amen.
Why did I leave the church? Wonderful nuns. Wonderful. I don't have any bad experience with the Catholic Church. Wonderful Bishop McDonald, educated with wonderful nuns and sisters, Bishop Girls. We were proud to be Bishop Girls. But no one told me that Jesus loved me. So you kind of were routinized with going to the church. So now I am in the AME church. Sunday, you're coming into church like, Why? And then, you know, of course, we called each other sister and brother because we were sisters and brothers in Christ. So you never call someone by their first name. So you would be Brother Mark. So now you have a family that loved you. You were being nurtured. You were talking about Jesus, the genre of music. And we have a beautiful praise and worship team. And even some of the music that was created, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we had albums that were done. Mm-hmm. And I was part of the intercessory prayer team. I thank God for this example, that when they produced their first album, we would be in another area of the church praying for them.
Oh, wow.
They had liturgical dance. And we would have praise and worship conferences where churches from all around the country would come. It was beautiful. It was done to the Lord. Mm-hmm. They had ephod. So we were taught, and I was part of the praise and worship ministry. I was a liturgical dancer for a hot moment until my feet told me, this is not for you. your season had passed for this. But you had ephods, and you were taught how to worship the Lord. Mm-hmm. Everything was done for the glory of God. Yes. There were ministries in which you reached out and you fed the feeding of the 5,000. You gave to the homeless. You had ministries for the marriage ministry. You had every type of ministry available to help the people of God. And that's how we taught the people of God to grow in God. So now going back, now I'm in a dilemma. How do I move now to the Catholic Church? I love divine mercy.
Yeah.
I started looking at the divine mercy the divine mercy, the priest of Stockbridge there. And I went to a divine mercy conference, March 27, 2010. I went to the divine mercy conference and Father Benedict Rochelle, another one of my dear favorites. Yeah. I had a chance to meet him, and he asked me to pray for him. He signed a book, please pray for me. I had such wonderful encounters. The Lord really just divine interventions coming in. He was there. And when they had the Mass, something said, you're home. Because the one who I was searching for, my beloved, was in Jesus in the Eucharist. There was a song that we used to sing, and it said, more, 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 Jesus, more, 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 I want more of you. And I remember hearing that song and in my heart saying, Jesus, I want more of you. I'd come to the point where the preaching was phenomenal. The preaching of Christ, the evangelization was wonderful, but it was like I had the appetizer, but I needed the meat. And what happened, I found out, is in ministry, you know, the Lord allowed me to, you know, I officiated at funerals, was at the bedside of the dying, you know, so I did everything, you know, brought Jesus to the dying, you know, those who were in the hospitals. But the issue of how do you handle suffering? And we had the cross, but the corpus wasn't there. Without that, how do you not understand the suffering that comes to everyone's life? You can love Jesus, you can do everything, but family members die. Sickness comes. One of the things that shook me was one of my children in the Sunday school, an only child, was going south with the family on a vacation. Horrific car accident. Everyone else in the car survived except the one child who was in our Sunday school, an only child. What do you say to a parent? If God is so good, how did he allow this to happen?
Right.
This brought me now closer to the church, and I started reading. I followed, you know, because everyone would always have St. John Paul II on the news. And I saw him, and I have to tell you this going back, I saw him in person. 1979, I was home on maternity leave with my baby girl. He came to New York. I just happened to live in Concord Village, which was directly across the street from St. James Pro Cathedral. He stopped there. Here I am looking out my living room window, literally across the street from my house. It was the Pope.
Wow.
And when that time he came to New York, it was raining. And the newscasters would talk about every time he came, it stopped raining. Guess what? When he came, the sun came out. So wow. I saw the Pope from my living room. So let me go back
so many little moments of grace there.
So many. Yeah. It was just, yeah. But now can you imagine? I lived in Concord Village for 22 years before I moved to Queens. Mm-hmm. Jesus was right across the street. I had friends, you know, in the community that went to Mass. It wasn't the time yet. You know, when you have this journey, there's a journey you have to go on.
Yeah.
And when I tell folks, don't try to tell someone to come into church. Don't try to convince them. Just pray. I'm a living example of what the Holy Spirit can do. I still believe the Sisters of St. Joseph, and I remember Sister St. Philippa from heaven, they probably prayed for all of us, the rosary, and we came back. So now the dilemma, Divine Mercy Conference, okay?
One thing I wanted to make sure that we circle back around on again is in, you mentioned, you know, sort of having the appetizer, missing the meat.
Yeah.
You know, and it's interesting. I think in the Lord's mercy, mm-hmm. I mean, the division in Christianity is the result of sin, right? Yeah. And we know the Lord doesn't intend that. But I think he even brings out of our division, he brings out these opportunities to remember parts of the truth that we've forgotten. And I think so many people who come through on the show to share their story, we recognize the Lord used even their straying to show them beauties, glories of the faith that they somehow they missed. Somehow, as you said, you missed that Jesus loves you. Mm-hmm. And then you found a community of Christians who just showered you with that fundamental truth.
That's right. And every word was Jesus. I mean, it was when you come in, you knew that this, everything is about the Lord. It was just part of our lives. It was the air we breathed. Right. It was the worship that we gave.
Yeah.
You know, but it wasn't the fullness. But God in his mercy, see, if we don't, who have the fullness of the faith, don't take full advantage of it, don't enter in, the Holy Spirit moved in this place. I mean, when you talk about, we would call it the Shekinah, and now I know it's called the Shekinah. The glory of God was so heavy that we would, they would tease me because I would tend to fall out in the spirit, but people would kneel before the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Eucharist was there, but God loves his people. So these are our brethren, and they're showing us how to worship the Lord and how to surrender all, you know, and that was one of the songs we sang, I surrender all. Now we sang that song, but you know, we surrender, we take it right back. That was the ministry, I surrender all, but wait a minute, this is my ministry. This is what's making me happy. Mm. I am the Reverend Sharon Ripley. And then you want me to leave this? And my pastor, my pastor, she said to me, she says, when I told them that I felt the Lord was calling me to leave, you know, they figured I was going to another. I said, Catholic. She says, Catholic. So there was nothing negative about the Catholic Church because their children went to Catholic Church.
Right,
everyone in the community, you know, we live in an African-American community. You go to the Catholic Church because that's the best education you could get. But she says, but what about your gifts? And I just knew. And she would always say, I remember her saying in light of the women's ministry, your gifts will make room for you. So I said, well, I'm going to trust the Lord. Mm-hmm. That this is where he called me, he will open the doors to ministry. Because somewhere in the middle of this, I learned the ministry is unto the Lord. It's not my ministry.
Right.
When it becomes my ministry, I become the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And I think that every preacher, every priest, anyone who is in ministry has to fight that demon.
Yeah.
That for you, Jesus, not my will, but your will. But this self-will, ooh, that's why Paul said, I die daily. I used to say, what does he mean? Now I know. I die daily to my will.
Yeah.
St. Paul.
Yeah. Well, let's leave it there. We'll pick back up and, you know, and follow you into the church and see, at, you know, the ways that the Lord, you know, again, sometimes we have to let go, as you said, let go of those gifts, but he gives them back more abundantly. So we'll hear more about that in a minute.
Thank you.
Again, we're joined by Sharon Ripley, former African Methodist Episcopal minister, and we'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of her story and what happened after she came home to the church. I want to remind you, as always, that if you are on a journey, we'd love to hear your story. We'd love to be praying for you, praying with you, as you continue to journey with Christ and toward the fullness of the Christian life that we're all called to. And so I encourage you to check out chnetwork.org. We've got a lot of great resources there, many stories just like Sharon's, but from every conceivable background. So check that out there. But again, we'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Sharon's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Sharon Ripley. She's a former African Methodist Episcopal minister, and we've been having a great conversation, hearing great testimony tonight. Thank you for sharing that with us. And we left off, you know, we would just, you had had this realization about John 6, and I know we're going to touch on that a little bit more, but, you know, just again, re-emphasizing again that it's just, our journeys are a mystery that God, you know, allows us to go these circuitous routes to somehow bring us to fundamental truths that somehow we just missed. And sometimes it's not anyone's fault. It just didn't land. It just wasn't time. And God used your journey to bring you to wonderful Christian brothers and sisters in Christ who really showed you the love of Christ, you know. But now you've had this new awakening in the spirit.
Yeah.
And they say you have a dilemma and you're working that out. So take us back into that
You know, and I'll tell you, where it really hit was the last time that, I gave a cert of living, administered the Holy Communion to the children. That was always the first Sunday. And now my conscience was pricked because I knew that this is really the body, blood, soul, divinity. We would say the same, I would say the same consecration prayers. This is my body, this is my blood. But at the end, I knew that that was not the teachings of the AME. So I said to the children, but this is a symbol. I remember distinctly that when I finished the sermon and distributing the Holy Communion to the children, I walked past, and that time would have been to my right, where the kindergarten first graders sat. And I don't know whether this was a physical voice that I heard, audio or inside, but it says, but it is. It shook me. It was a child's voice. And I've never said this to you, but it is. And I said, oh my God, I have to leave. Now, which complicated things was that now they asked me to be part of what they had, the seven last words of Easter. The seven last words of Jesus during the Easter time. Right. So I was asked to preach. As the Lord would have it, the seven last words that I was given was John 19:26-27, where Jesus now gives Mary to John, woman, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother. One of my friends who was a minister, I don't want to tell you, a lot of people in the AME church were Catholics. So she says to me, how are you going to get around this one?
What was the opinion of Mary amongst your congregation?
Oh, there was neutral.
Yeah.
Mary was the mother of God. You respected Mary, but you didn't preach about Mary. There was no animus to Mary. You know, in AME church, the church mothers were on it. So you wouldn't have anything negative about Mary, but, you know, you had a variety of folks. It just never came up. But I knew I couldn't do a whole sermon on Mary because they're going to say, well, wait a minute, this is Catholic?
a little too far.
But the bottom line, the synopsis of the sermon was, if Jesus loved his mother so much from the cross that he cared for her at that time and gave her to John, how much more does he care for you and I? That resonated. So now in the next couple of months, that was April. So by about August, I had to come to them and tell them that I had was transitioning to the Catholic Church. They were very gracious. They were very kind. I cried. There was tears in their eyes but I was faithful to the Lord. So I knew that I had to be faithful. Now, the next part, what do I do now? At one point, I worked in Manhattan. And that was transferred to the Queen's office of the United Federation of Teachers. I worked as a staff developer there. And it just happened that my office, you could see the church. There was a church, Our Lady of the Angelus. I would walk past this church on my lunch hour going shopping. I like to shop. But I would get this strange feeling that, oh, you need to go in here. I would get nervous. It was Jesus drawing me in. So one day I just bit the bullet. I went in. They always had the noon mass. I spoke to Father John Mondonca, a wonderful priest, and I found another wonderful parish. And they welcomed me. I would go. So I wound up in this parish. I served as a lector, as a catechist. And it was wonderful. I found a loving community. They had life in the spirit there. So therefore, the Lord is so wonderful. So we already had the charismatic edge. So therefore, I was in the life in the spirit group there. Make a long story short, let's say 3 years later, I retired from the Department of Education, UFT, relocated to Maryland. And I said to my daughter, I said, you know, we're in Upper Marlboro, Maryland. I said, what's a good church do you think I could go to, a Catholic church? Well, she said, well, Mom, must be a good church. I see a lot of cars in the parking lot when I'm going to Wegmans. That's one of our grocery stores. So I said, okay, I'll go there. Well, now I'm at a most wonderful parish, St. Joseph's Parish in Largo. My pastor is Bishop Roy Campbell. Can you imagine a pastor? How much can God love me? You understand? You understand? And so transitioning in, you know, I said, now here, I moved from New York, and I still have this New York accent, even after 10 years. And I met wonderful people there, and there was my first encounter and being welcomed into the church. There was a women's ministry. And a dear person, I'm going to say her name, I'm going to give her a shout out, Lorraine Haling. In the bulletin, I thought it was a 6-week course on, you know, women coming into the church. I can't remember the title, but it was just like the women's ministry. And I said, okay, I think I'll be part of this, you know. So I came in. Little did I know it was more than 6 weeks. Well, thank God I met a wonderful fellowship of women who welcomed me. Now I'm at St. Joseph's, catechist, former catechist now. After COVID, the numbers went down. And so I'm taking care of the grandchildren, but still a lector. They had life in the spirit. And so I was part of that for a while. And most recently, the parochial vicar that was there maybe about 8 years ago, had landings come in to welcome Catholics who were thinking about returning to the faith, those who had been Catholic for a while that wanted to be in a group that really kind of met and discussed more about the faith, and for those who were struggling and had questions.
So Landings is a ministry that...
Landings is a ministry that comes out of the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. And I was just, I wasn't the coordinator, but I was a member. The father asked me, Father Qureshi asked me to be part of it because of my background. And Father Qureshi back then, I believe he contacted Coming Home Network because he knew of my background. Mm-hmm. And so I've been part of Landing all these years. And it's been wonderful to be able to be there to welcome members. We've had some who were away from the church for decades that came back. And my testimony is I really was away from the church from the age of 13 and came back at 59, but I wasn't away from Christ. Right. That was the difference. So a lot of the folks weren't away from the Lord, but really were in Protestant churches. And some just really needed to connect because you need that fellowship. You need to have like-minded people mm-hmm. who love the Lord to encourage you. And we had some folk, most of them came from maybe Protestant churches. And now a lot of the predominantly ladies have come in. They have taken up, they've taken up the leadership. For example, in the Sodality, I'm part of the Sodality. And one of the ladies there now, she is, I think, a vice prefect. So those of us who are the seniors can now let go of the reins and bring in some of the younger ones, you know, to do that. So it's been wonderful to see them grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and to see that the Lord really allowed me to be part of that. So Landings has been just really a wonderful blessing. And it's been a blessing to me because being part of this, it helped me, my faith to be reaffirmed over and over, you know. And when you share the faith with someone else, it increases your faith. I found that as being a catechist, you know, because when you have to study the faith and as a teacher, you're sharing this with the children. You have to, they used to call it metacognition. You had to put it into you so that you can bring it out in a way that a young person can understand it. And so this is what we've been able to do through Landings. And it's just been a blessing, you know, to so many people. Unfortunately, COVID really has had a negative impact because, you know, the numbers haven't come back as much as they have been, you know. And when I'm talking about the older population, I would say the late 60s, 70s, 80s, we came back. As you see, we're getting closer to Jesus. So there's a, you know, so now I laugh with one of my dear cousins where I said, when did we become the old church lady? She's a Baptist. She was born Catholic, but she's a Baptist now. But I'm glad she's in church. Yeah. So we laugh now. We're the old church ladies. but the issue now is for the 40 somethings, the 50 somethings, they really didn't return in the same numbers. And they were kind of, you know, coming off. So we really have to pray to bring them back. But let's say about St. Joseph's is that it is a church that is comprised of a large a community of Nigerians, African-Americans, Southern, and from the Caribbean. Yeah. But what I would say that we do have our largest mass is the 10 o'clock mass. And it's beautiful to see my Nigerian brothers and sisters, the families coming, fathers, mothers, children. And, you know, there's the life force. So I see that as coming up as this hope that God is still, the church is growing. The body of Christ will always be here. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. Right. And you see that with the children coming in. And some I remember I have one of the kids that taught from third grade, and I see him now as an acolyte, you know. And I could just see, I'm just so proud of him to see him coming in and ministering in this way. So it's just been a wonderful experience. And I thank God for my pastor who has been so good to me there, who was kind and, you know, you don't often have to say you could have a bishop that's a confessor and, you know, welcomed me into the church. And I was also part, he asked me, I was part of the Synod on the Sodality. So I was able to sit on that type of process. So it's been very interesting, you know. But I'm grateful to the Lord for the journey. My children are AME. And all of my grandchildren are baptized. The AME, since I it's the same in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is the valid baptism. Mm-hmm. So I'm grateful that they know the Lord. They're in the Lord. And my little ones who I take care of, last week, Autumn, says, Grandma, you didn't bless me with the holy water. So they get the holy water. They get blessed. They know Jesus. So I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit, if it's the Lord's will, He will draw them back into, He will draw them into the Catholic faith. And if not, the faith and the love of God that was there in the AME church, I know, God, that their souls are safe with the Lord. So I am so grateful for this opportunity to be here. And I want to thank the good Lord. And I want to give a shout out also to the Holy Spirit Prayer Group, who has been interceding for us during this time. So it's wonderful to have a church family that prays for you, that cares for you. So I can't get in too much, because I'll go back home and people will be mad at me. I thank God for my parochial vicar. It's just, I'm blessed to be in a community where you feel the love at St. Joseph's. It's a welcoming church. And if anyone wants to come to Maryland, Largo is a wonderful parish there where you are loved and welcomed.
Oh, that's beautiful. We've got about 8 minutes left, but I wanted to circle back around a couple of things. One, you know, you mentioned a number of times there that one of your primary ministries in the AME church was this ministry of intercessory prayer. And as Catholics, we're very familiar with intercessory prayer, but I think sometimes we don't position it rightly. Our mindset isn't right about it, of seeing that how powerful of a ministry, like this, that's something you really persevere in. You see this as something primary. This is why we have, you know, monks and sisters. But talk a little bit about, you know, seeing that as this important, powerful charism, this ministry.
Well, I'll tell you, actually, it's a calling. And I think there's, I can't remember what scripture it is, but it's the spirit of prayer and supplication. So intercessory prayer, it's really a calling of God. In the Catholic Church, you'll find the Carmelites, Adoration, I'm part of the Adoration Sodality of EWTN with the sisters, the Poor Clares, I must say that. So it is a special calling. Now, in the AME church, you would have church mothers that would pray for the pastors while they were preaching. The intercessory prayer meeting that I was part of, we would pray, and there was one particular Mother Glover. She would pray, she would go into the sanctuary, and she would pray all over where the pulpit, over the musicians' area. God bless her. She's like 90 years old now. She's probably still doing it on Saturdays if they let her into the church. So it was bathed in prayer. What I see that even now, when I'm at Mass and I have my little rosary with me, during when pastor or bishop is preaching, I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide them, that the Spirit of God would rest upon the people. And I'll tell you, for me, one of the greatest gifts is being a lector. It was awesome. The Lord used me to proclaim the word of God powerfully. And I thank God for that gift. But there's no greater gift than to read the holy word of God to God's people. And when, as a lector, I always pray, said, Holy Spirit, this is the voice you gave me. You are in me. Be in me, speak through me, so that as I proclaim the epistle, proclaim one of the letters on Saturday, on weekday mass, you know, proclaim, read the psalm, that the Holy Spirit will pierce through the hearts, because many people don't read the word of God before they come. So you know what happens is it goes in one ear and out. So my prayer is, Lord, Let it stick something in between, you know, right. Because if you're only hearing it for the first time and if someone reads it quickly or messes the words up or, you know, the baby's crying, you know, you turn around, you missed what it was. So I pray that, you know, that the word of God will dwell richly. Ephesians, the word of God will dwell richly. The word of Christ will dwell richly in our hearts. So I really thank the Lord that I never lost anything. I gained so much more. I gained the grace of teaching the word of God. This is how we taught the word of God to the people of God. My old church. So my mindset was, I proclaim the word of God to the children of God. Now, I did use the Baltimore Catechism, as I said, often, because I just loved it, because it just made the sacraments clear for the children and clear for me also. But I also served for a brief moment as a Eucharistic minister, because sometimes when they needed that, but that was not my primary call. Like I would, if someone was sick, I would go out, you know. But there's just proclaiming the word of God and praying for our pastors, praying for the priests. So many preachers and priests fall because there's no one praying for them. You see, having been in ministry, I understand the loneliness of it. See, you are expected. It's like being a father, as you are. You're taken for granted. Dad has all the answers. He's going to provide for everything. But the issue is, who is praying for the priest? More so that they need to be just engulfed, saturated with prayer.
Yeah.
And I believe that if all parishes would do this, the priests would not have the loneliness or even the discouragement that they feel. So, you know, rather than, you know, I went through a period where, you know, well, I met everybody, you know, I turned off some of the social media. Mm-hmm. I expect the news to be negative, secular news.
Right.
I was getting too much negative. And I said, you know, just stop. Read the Holy Word of God. I know how it ends.
Yeah.
I know the outcome. So don't get caught up in all this. Trust God. St. Boniface was known to be an encourager. Stand firm in the faith. Be a joyful Christian. Why would anybody want to come to a Catholic church if you go in looking grumpy and you come out looking grumpy? That's why people go to the Protestant church. They might call it happy clappy, but at least you're happy and clapping. Maybe you didn't have the fullness, but you felt happy. And here we have everything.
I was rereading some bits from the Lumen Gentium, document from Vatican II the other day. And that wonderful phrase that all of us, not just the priests, not just the nuns, all of us are called to the fullness of Christian life and the perfection of charity. And again, sometimes, so as Catholics, we believe we have this fullness, but sometimes we rest in the stuff, the fullness, and forget that if it's not ushering us towards the perfection of charity, which is all that, the whole package, being fully in the Lord, having that joy, having that peace, well, we're missing something, you know.
But also, John Mark, relying on the Holy Spirit. That's where the joy comes from. So if you are a joyless Christian, what's the point? Why would anybody? And that's why sometimes some of the young people don't want to come. I've said, if this is what you look like after going, why in the world am I going to go there?
Amen.
You know, so, you know, and I think, and especially as this is being taped, Pentecost is coming up. It's relying on the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So sometimes we get so mired in the business of church. And it becomes a business that we really forget and don't always believe that this is Jesus really, truly present. Because if we did, there would be a certain level of decorum, a certain level of deeper reverence. See, that's what I learned in the Amish Church, the awe of God. We were in God's house. Everything is God's. Not so then. So when we lose that sense of awe, and the Holy Spirit gives us the fear of the Lord, not the that I'm going to get you, but the holy awesomeness.
Right.
How awesome this. So I always had to remind myself when I come in, as I drive into the parking lot, I say, this is God's land. This is his property. I enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, we are out of time. Ms. Sharon, thank you so much for sharing your story. such an encouragement to so many people out there. Again, people maybe who have been in the church, who grew up Catholic, but somehow miss that joy.
Yeah.
And they need to be reminded. So thank you for that reminder.
You're welcome.
Appreciate it so much.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Praise God.
Well, thank you for being with us this evening on the Journey Home program. I pray that Sharon's story is an edification to you. Be sure to check it out online and share this story with others. Again, there's so many people who need to be reminded. People inside the church and out, reminded that we need to be relying on the Holy Spirit, that we need to be seeking that joy that only Christ can give. That's at the heart of that gospel there. So thanks for being here. God bless you. We'll see you again next week for another story.